read the Bible now. There's a few readings. First one's in Genesis 1. That's on page 1 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. And for those who don't want to keep skipping through the Bible readings, they'll be shown up on the screen there. Before I read, I'll just pray. Dear Lord God, what a privilege, Lord, we have to meet here together. What a privilege we have to open your word in peace and in freedom here in this land. Lord, we pray that as we open your word and Bill speaks to us, that you, Lord, will impress on his heart and on ours your word, and that we might take it out with us to serve you more this week, more fully this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And now verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." And now we're going to move to John 1. It's on page 1048. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we go to Acts 5, page 1081. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And now Deuteronomy, page 179, Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength."
Well, good morning, church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to be exploring a good amount of the scriptures. We just had a bit of a cook's tour through a few verses, which give us the idea that God is one, but also in three persons. And so I would invite you to keep your Bibles open as I'll work through some passages, but those ones we just read would be very much core for this morning. Now, if you're a visitor here, you might not know me. My name is Bill Bosker, one of the pastors on team here, and it's our privilege to share the Word of God, to proclaim it so that lives can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've started on a brand new series called The Trinity, The Doctrine of God. And I was going to bring up the study book, which I've left in the pew, but you'll see the Tri-God logo there is the same booklet that our Connect groups, and we're inviting growth groups to study from that as well. So that's a six-session guide, although we've got a four-session series on the Trinity. Now, as I warned you, you are going to either flip through some passages with me. If you are not able to do that because of just catching up and listening at the same time, do not worry, because you can just listen to what I'm going to say. And if you would like a backup, there are manuscripts of what I'm reading or preaching in the tray at the front, or you can download from the web at your leisure to listen again. So please don't get hung up by trying to catch up. I'm much happier if you understand the whole of God being one God in three persons. And I'll go through some explanations of that as we travel along this morning. Now, some of you might get these junk mail in your letterboxes, and you watch TV advertisements. There's one from Home Timber and Hardware. They have this particular advertisement that has these two dogs, and they have the Dogalog, and their slogan is the proper hardware store. Well, what I'm hoping to do today is that we might have a proper understanding of God. That's what we want to have. Because I'm convinced that as we have that proper understanding of God, we will understand Him more, love Him more, worship Him more, and be changed more to be like Him. So that's the plan. And historically, the New Testament Christian church had to wrestle for around about 500 years in order to come to this clarity and conciseness about what we call the Trinity. Just imagine that. About 500 years, the church wrestled with this concept to get clarity and conciseness about it. So the outcome of all that was three worldwide accepted ecumenical creeds: the Apostles' Creed, and the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. They've been accepted worldwide as a confession of what the Christian faith looks like. So here we are with our spiritual ancestors. They battled with these truths and wrestled with them. And these statements from their wrestling has become our accepted standard. See, they knew what was at stake if you have an incorrect view of God. And I'd say that sadly, in our day and age, we have neglected the Trinity as a biblical truth. At best, we have assumed it. At worst, we have ignored it. For example, if Tony Jones had you up front on Q&A, and he asked you point blank, "Can you please give me a brief definition of the Trinity?" What would you say if you were on Q&A? What would you say? Just think about that, because if I asked all of you to feedback, it would take a bit too long. But just think about that. And one pastor in a Christian church put out a little questionnaire with sort of answers to say yes or no to, and then a brief definition of the Trinity, and everybody in his church was asked to participate in that. To his dismay, 93% of the answers had confusing language or gave heretical definitions according to the error of the Arians or modalism, two words you may never have heard before, Arianism and modalism. I'm going to deal with that later on in the message. But I wonder how we would go here if we were asked in the street to give a definition of the Trinity. Think about what you might say. And as another way of introducing this, when the Mormons or the JWs come to your door, they are very quick to tell you that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And you know what? They're right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept of the one true God being revealed as three persons is most definitely in the Bible. And my hope and my prayer is that as a result of listening this morning, but to the series, we will have instruments at our fingertips from the Bible, how we can show them the true and the living God. So we're going to explore that, understand that. And over the next 4 weeks after today, we're going to be looking at God the Father, then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that coincides with Pentecost Sunday. And so over the course of this series, there's a few things that I would like to nail down. One is to see how God reveals himself in the Bible, to see that with clarity. To learn how God's New Testament church understood the Trinity and contrasted it against error. And then we'll also come to see that a wrong view of God will lead to a wrong view of the gospel. And I believe at the end of this, we'll get to know God better and ourselves better. So my hope for the series is that it's not just intellectual. I don't want it just to be head knowledge, although you need head knowledge. I would hope that as we comprehend this great God, our understanding will spill over into worship. Now, there are high hopes, I know, and we're going to pray for that, that God will show us ever more clearly himself and draw us closer in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for that. Father God in heaven, we are undertaking an assignment or a project which we know is close to your heart because this deals with your very person, your being, who you are, and how you have revealed yourself to us. So, great God, three in one, we pray that you will reveal yourself to us. Help us understand your majesty and your glory as the great Father who had a plan, and for your great Son who accomplished that plan, and for your great Spirit who makes all this possible. We pray this prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. So a question that I know some people have been asking is, does the Trinity matter to us? Are we wasting our time this morning, or does it really matter? Does knowing that God is one God in three persons make any practical difference to Christians? Well, I'm going to give you three sentences, and they are either going to be working at understanding this, or you'll see otherwise. And I hope that you'll see they're interconnected. Three sentences that summarize biblical truth. God the Father created the world, and he made a plan to save it from spiritual darkness and death. God the Son, who is fully human and fully God, carried out the Father's plan. And God the Holy Spirit inspired men to write about this in the Word, to write about the plan. And he also gives the spiritual rebirth and empowers people to live God's way. And so I ask you, does the doctrine of the Trinity have any practical consequence for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I hope that you can see this truth. Without the Trinity, you have no Christianity. Now, that's a powerful sentence, but it's true. Without the Trinity, you have no Christianity, because the Trinity gives us the deepest knowledge and understanding we have of God, And he matters more than anything else or anyone in the world. And yes, it's true. Only Christians believe in the Trinity. So does the Trinity matter? I hope that all of you can say this morning, yes, it does really matter. If you want to know God, if you want to have an intimate relationship with him, then you must believe him as he is, as he reveals himself. Because anything else is false teaching or a deceiving spirit from Satan who wants more people to go to hell. That's why the Trinity matters. The gospel is at stake, and the lives of millions of people for all eternity is at stake. So this morning we want to break this down into three sections, three core truths of the Trinity. That God is three persons, that each person is fully God, and that there is only one God. So God is three persons. We read from that opening word of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to work through that, just reading that and then highlighting a couple of things. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 again. And as we read verse 1 and 2, and then verse 26 and 27, we'll see a couple of things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what does the Bible say? Here is God at the beginning creating, and at the same time this God is hovering over the waters as the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is a co-creator with God in the beginning. And then look at verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us, that is a plural word, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And then verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So the Bible in two consecutive verses speaks of God as us, and then he. So here you see at the very beginning of the Bible, there is this concept emerging that God is one, and yet he can speak of himself as us, a plurality involved. And then flick over to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, having Genesis 1 ring in your mind. John 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John the Apostle is using clear Genesis language in John chapter 1 about the beginning and about the Word being God and about the Word becoming flesh in verse 14. And about the Word being co-creator. So here you have it, sort of bringing this together. From these opening chapters of the Bible, God's revelation of himself, he exists as one God. He creates the heavens and the earth. He explains his creative work. And we see that it is done in three persons. Now, something else we have to keep in mind is what the Bible reveals progressively about Jesus the Son. We're talking about God being in three persons. Clearly, he's the Father. And now we look at the Son. At the pivotal times of God the Son, Jesus, at his conception, at his baptism and anointing to the cross, and then that great commission that Jerry led in the opening to evangelize the world, we see something about the unity of the Godhead and the distinct persons of the Godhead. We see this whole threeness in oneness coming through the scriptures. Now, let me read those passages here. You don't have to keep up with me, but just listen if you like. If you're quick, you can certainly do it. Luke chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, and 34 to 35, Luke chapter 1. Now, this is about Mary receiving the news that she is going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son. And what I'm asking you to listen out for is how God reveals himself as God the Father, the Most High God, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ of the Most High. Luke 1:29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, the angel's words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now he's explained. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And Mary in verse 34 asks, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Can you see clearly there the work of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus, the work of God the Father in declaring this as his plan, and Jesus the Son of God? So three persons in the Godhead. And then have a quick look with me at Matthew chapter 3. These are really important verses. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is Jesus' baptism, or his anointing to go to the cross. And we're looking out for God, who is three persons. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son." Who can say that? Only a father can say, "This is my Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And the third one is Matthew 28. And an important little note as we look at this together. Matthew 28, 18 to 19. Matthew 28, 18 to 19. What we're looking out for here is how this Great Commission is about the three personhood of God, but something very interesting happens in verse 19, which I'll point out to you. Verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Only a God could say that. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, that's a very particular emphasis, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the names of, the name of. One God, three persons. So the Bible is teaching us here the separateness of God in three persons, while each person remains fully and equally God. So we can say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. We can say that. Yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, nor is the Spirit the Father. So God is three persons, distinct but not divided, equal but not fused. We call that a triunity or the Trinity. So that's how God has revealed himself. That's how he wants to be related to us as a God who is three in one. And that's how we are to worship him. Otherwise, we worship a false God. Now, there are some errors that happened in church history that we need to avoid. What are some of these errors? I mentioned one of them, the error of modalism. Modalism is this idea that God has expressed himself in three successive modes or manifestations of the one divine person of God. So this heresy tries to keep the unity of God together, but it has to deal with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it chooses to do that in modes or manifestations. For example, theologians said that God reveals himself first as Father in the Old Testament, then as Son, God in the flesh, in the New Testament, and then after Christ's resurrection and ascension, as the Spirit of God. So they try to hold this one God together, and yet they say that he is in three modes. He progressively reveals himself as Father, then Son, then Holy Spirit. And that is an overemphasis on the oneness of God, so that you have to sort of make it appear in modes. And that means God is not eternally existent as three persons. This is heresy. Now, we sometimes fall into this error of modalism because out of all the goodwill we've got, we try to explain the Trinity in human concept of space and time. For instance, one of the best ones you can come up with is water, which is H2O. And we say, do you want to sort of see one in three? And we talk about water, one element, and it appears in three forms, as liquid, as gas, steam, or as ice, solid. And so we sort of say, here is an example of the Trinity. But can you see this has gone, the era of modalism? It's tried to say it goes from one progressively to the other. And so it's actually an error to even use that illustration. Another error in church history is the error of tritheism. This is where people want to see three distinct gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they say that they're equal, but they're independent. They're divine, but they're autonomous and separate. And that error stresses the plurality of the Godhead, but what it does is it makes three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is one. God is one. And this leads, as a fourth illustration of error or heresy, is Mormonism. Mormonism is the error of having three separate gods. Now, we should be aware of this today, because on the other side of the world, the United States is having a presidential election, and the prime candidate for the Republicans is Mitt Romney, and he is a Mormon, a believing Mormon, if you call him that. And so what does Mormonism say? I'm crystallizing it down to the basics. Mormonism says the Father, God the Father, is an exalted man who became a god. That's Mormonism. The Father is once a human being, an exalted man who became a god. And then Jesus is the first creation of that man who became God. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit child. So here is a human who became God. He procreates with a wife and gets Jesus as the first creation. And then they join again and they get another spirit child, the Holy Spirit. So that's Mormonism. You might not have ever heard it explained like that, but that's what it is. And so in Mormonism, none of the three persons of the Godhead are eternal Almighty God. None of them. The Son and the Spirit in Mormonism are not equal with the Father, because they are his Spirit-born children. And so the gods of Mormonism is a total corruption of the one God who exists eternally as three persons. A survey I read last night online was that 40% of Christians think that Mormonism is a Christian faith. How wrong! It's a deception of the devil. Now, back in the 200s, we had a man called Athanasius. He was a valiant warrior for biblical truth. And so we have this Athanasian Creed named after him. He defended Orthodox Christianity against people like the Arians, the Arius. And he makes these statements in a confession of faith. And this is bringing this together. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but yet there are not three gods. There is but one God. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller in their entirety. The three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. That's Orthodox Christianity. One of our statements of faith, the Belgic Confession from 1561, says it like this. The three persons of the Godhead are distinct, neither divided, nor fused, nor mixed together, of one single essence, eternally distinct, one God in three persons. So that's how the Bible reveals him. Now the next two points I'm going to run a bit quicker through, and I'm also aware that Baz has to leave here at 11 for catching a plane to Synod. So let's look at the second point. I would have been on that plane if things hadn't changed either. Number two, each person is fully God. Now, we're going to look at that in much more detail in the next 3 weeks, where we look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I do want to scan a few texts to show you from the Scriptures that each person of the Godhead is fully God, fully God. And the first and probably one of the really important passages is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. That's one you really should note down for this whole subject. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Now, Paul is writing, and he says in verse 6, yet for us, and when you read this, he's a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knows his Old Testament, and he's got Deuteronomy 6 running through his head when he's writing this. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is one God, Deuteronomy 6, and Paul says he is known as the Father. So the Father is fully God from 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But then we've only done half the verse. Listen to the second half. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. What's Paul doing here? He's stating something really clearly about God the Father being the one God, and in the same breath, he says we have but one Lord, Jesus Christ, and in almost identical language, through whom all things came, through whom we live. So the Father is God, and the Son is God. And John 1 verse 14, remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word who was God became flesh. Jesus is God. Hebrews 1 verse 3a, I'm going to rip through these. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. How much does the Holy Spirit have to underline for us to get this? Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And then Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, you can't say it more clearly, that Jesus is fully God. And then coming to the Spirit as being fully God. We read from Acts 5, verse 3 to 4, the Ananias and Sapphira incident, where they sold a block of land. They wanted to look generous, pretend that they'd given everything but kept something back. And Peter talks to them. He says, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. In the next sentence, he says, you have not just lied to human beings, you have lied to God. So here is Peter saying clearly that God, the Holy Spirit, is the same as God. He's just interchanged their names. So do you see that? The Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Spirit is fully God. And so when God wants his blessing pronounced in the churches, It is a Trinitarian blessing. It mentions God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son in the same breath, because it's God's blessing. And so when we read 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's like saying, may God be with you all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Lastly, there is only one God. The book of Deuteronomy that we've been looking at has been hammering home this truth. Yahweh God, who rescued Israel out of Egypt, he wrote on stone and wanted it engraved on their hearts that he alone is God and there is no one like him. And if you look at the three great monotheistic religions in the world today, Christianity and Islam and Judaism, they all agree on this point. There is only one God and he alone is to be worshipped to the exclusion of all other gods. And so Moses in Deuteronomy 4:5 says, the Lord is God, beside him is no other. Hear, O Israel, chapter 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So this expresses the uniqueness of Yahweh, his unity and his oneness. Now here's something that I discovered, and you can discover too in God's word, that the word one in the Bible, especially in Genesis 2:24, it talks about Adam and Eve, two people, but they become one flesh. Same word, one, God, as in Deuteronomy. And so can you see that if the Bible can talk about a husband and wife joining together, they can be one, even though they're two. There is this one, there's one, but it's a composite oneness. It's right there in Genesis 2:24, and we see it in Genesis 1 with one God and talking about us and we. So do you get this, that you can have the word one in the Bible, but it's a composite oneness? And so a composite oneness is a biblical concept, and especially it gets nailed when you look at the word for God in Hebrew. It's Elohim, and the im is plural. So God in the Hebrew language is in a plural form, Elohim. So there is one God, and the New Testament declares that Jesus Christ is the one God. John 10 verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews who listened to him started picking up stones. They were going to kill him because he claimed to be God. They knew what he was saying. Jesus is God. And even the Old Testament declares that Jesus is God by Isaiah's description of the child to be born, of the son to be given, because he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The Son is called the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So there is only one God. He exists in three persons, Blessed Trinity. So what's an error to avoid in this area? It's that error of Arianism in the old times. Today it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They are modern day Arians. JWs try to rationalize God. They try to get in their head how God can be three in one. And they say, since God is one, he cannot be three. My rational powers say one cannot be three. That's how they reason. And they say, therefore, that Jesus cannot be truly God. To them, Christ is not divine. He is God's first created creature. The Spirit is not divine. They say he's the cosmic force, the force. And so JWs express the oneness of God, but in so doing they declare that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are not eternally God. So basically, they worship a false God. And JWs try to rationalize God, and what happens is you end up with a God of your own making, and if you make your own God, whatever it may be, out of stone or wood or anything, it cannot save you. And so the JW's God cannot save them. JWs are anti-Christ, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Augustine, that early church father, said this: if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. If you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. It's pretty neat, isn't it? You cannot be saved without believing in the Trinity. But if you try to understand it, you won't, because we're only finite. Some brief implications here as I finish. Who we worship? This is a really important question. Who do you worship? Do you worship the God who has revealed himself in the Bible? We cannot worship our own interpretation. We cannot worship a concoction or an idol, because then we will manipulate them and use them how we like. This has an important bearing on who we worship. Now, a second thing is understanding God, who is himself unity in diversity. We could spend a long time exploring this, but this helps us to discover God's world, because God's world has the thumbprint over it of his unity in diversity. You know, look at our body. One body, unity. But how diverse is it that we exist with all these organs and it all works together, unity and diversity? It's the thumbprint of God in creation. A third implication is it helps us comprehend God, who he is, how he exists in himself as three persons in perfect community. When you understand God is in perfect community, he was never lonely. He didn't have to create us to satisfy his loneliness. Because he's three in one, he is perfectly one with himself, but he's in community. So why are we human beings wired for community? Because God is community. It's in us through our DNA. We are made in God's image for one another. And the best expression of community on earth and in heaven is through the church, the gathered people of God, living in community while expressing amazing diversity in gracious unity. That's the miracle. Together, we reflect the wonder of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to each other, to a watching world. Now, lastly, it affects how we worship God. The more godlike we see him, and the more godly we are through a Trinitarian life, entered into by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, we end up with a life of worship that's humble. I don't understand it all. It is loving. It is full of praise to God. It's relational. It's diverse. It's unified. It's submissive. It's full of joy. Who said the Trinity doesn't make a difference to us? It makes all the difference on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we know that we have just done a really quick tour of the Bible in trying to understand in 30 minutes what you have revealed over 1,600 years of revelation and have kept preserved for us over thousands of years. And Lord, we admit that we can't fully understand this, and that's because our brain is like a pea compared to you as the Lord of the universe. So here we are wrestling, but we're wrestling with the scriptures. We're wrestling with how you revealed yourself, how you want to be known and worshipped and be in relationship with. Lord, give us clarity and humility. Help us to avoid the errors that we see through church history and even in our present day. And Lord, for those that are clouded, will you break open the skies? For those that are living with a veil over their heads, will you lift it, Lord? And for our friends, Mormons and JWs, who have been deceived by deceiving spirits, even the devil himself, we pray that you'll open eyes to read your word and see you as you are. And if we have a chance to speak with them, may we use your word to bring them to the true and living God, revealed in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, who can give them everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.